And junior church is dismissed. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:10, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Heavenly Father, we look today. We see the evilness in the world. We see the ungodliness. We see people turning away from you in droves. And Lord, we look at the past. We think it was better. But sin abounded then, just as sin abounds now. Your grace was sufficient then. Your grace is sufficient now. Your grace abounded much more then. Your grace doth abound much more now. Lord, we're looking at prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our eyes. We're looking at the fact that God is in this building. We're looking at the fact that you are with us. Why would we look to the past, Lord? It'd be a foolish inquiry. Lord, you use us where we are at. You glorify yourself by using us where you're at. And you will bring us to a glorious future. Let us, Lord, not look to the past and think that they were so much better. Let us work while it is day, Lord. Let us look forward to the future, that glorious future where you will call us home. And Lord, let us, with that focus, bring in the people today that need to be saved, realizing that we are being used in a great and mighty way, not because we're great, but because you are great working through us. And let us, Lord, have joy of knowing that we are right where we need to be right now. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen. Now, how many of you get nostalgic about the past? We look in the past, and we think about how wonderful it was. We look at today, and we think of all the youth out there, all the youth doing so many sinful things, doing so many dumb things, going on so many bad paths, forgetting that years ago, we were the foolish youth doing so many sinful things, going down so many sinful paths. Forgetting, as James 1:24 says, of what manner of man we were. We remember past glories. We forget past sins. We look today at an incredibly evil world, turning its back on God, making Sodom and Gomorrah look like godly cities. But in truth, it's always been this way to a certain extent, with ebbs and flows. So how do we wisely live today instead of vainly looking to the past? We serve the God of the living. Right now, I have eternal life. Right now, I'm a citizen of heaven. Right now, I'm an ambassador of the one wise, true God, used by him to show the world who he is. Joint heir with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A peculiar person of 1 Peter 2:9's peculiar people. I'm a royal priest. All of us are involved in a royal priesthood. We look at the Bible and we see God's amazing grace. His omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his sovereignty, and us all leading to a glorious future that's promised in his word. What should I care about the past except to see what God has done for me in the past? Now, I ask you, what past would you go back to? If you really think that the past is so much better, would you go back to the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve eternally know they brought sin into this world. Would you go back to Israel? I mean, think of Israel. Israel had the living God in their presence. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw the pillar of smoke. They saw the great miracles God did for them. And were sent all through the world because they forgot that God. How about the Middle Ages? Camelot makes a wonderful story. But they were called the Dark Ages for a reason. Spanish Inquisition, anybody? How about our founding? Founding of this country. It was a time of war, a time of great privation. How about as our country increased? Slavery and broken promises to the Indians led to the Civil War. World War I, World War II, depressions, recessions. Pining for the good old days is foolish as it glories in the vanities of the past. We are to look to the glories of the future, what God has intended for us, what God has revealed to us. You know, it was no different for Solomon. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. Verse 9 is the one we've talked about a lot in this church. So Ecclesiastes, or the preacher, it says. Chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been, It is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Same sun, we're just as sinful now. All is vanity, saith the preacher. Now, even in times past when men were godly, there was severe persecution. You look in the ages of Revelation, the church of Smyrna was the most praised church. It was a church fully cemented on God, fully blessed by God, and heavily persecuted and heavily poor. Why desire to go backwards when Christ will soon return and give us a glorious future? Well, there's three reasons we tend to do that. We tend to look at the past because we remember the good, we forget the bad, and we forget that God is sovereign. So, first of all, remembering the good. Solomon's temple was likely the most grand building of all time. A beautiful, huge building with intricate carvings, gold-covered, just tapestries all throughout, and absolutely beautiful. Grand beyond measure, it was Israel's pride and joy. With such a grand building, Israel must be God's people. It was a center of religious and social life in Israel. It was destroyed because Israel forsook the God that this building was built to worship and glorify. Israel went to worshiping other gods. And they did it in the very building that was set aside for the worship of the one true God. They apostatized so much as to make burnt offerings of their own sons and daughters to those false gods. They even placed idols in the very holy of holies. Now, that was promised death to them, but they were not killed when they did this because God had already left that building. The building was just like the whitest sepulcher as Jesus talked about. Beautiful on the outside, full of dead men's bones on the inside. After 70 years of judgment, Cyrus allowed Israel to return and build a new temple to once again worship God. Given the instruments of worship and the leave to go and build, Ezra led people back to do exactly that. Now, seeing God's favor return, the young people rejoiced to see the foundations laid. Sort of like we rejoiced when we saw the foundations of this church laid. God is working. God is doing something for us. God has accepted us once again. But Ezra 3:12 said the old men wept, and they wept so much that verse 13 says it was hard for them to discern between the shouting of joy of the young and the weeping of the old men. Why were the old men weeping? They remembered the past glories of Solomon's temple. They remembered the gold, the silver, the tapestry, the beautiful artwork, and the fact that God's glory filled it with smoke at times. The new building fell far short of this perceived glory. They remembered the good when Israel was the world's premier kingdom. They ignored the apostasy that led to her judgment. The old men were not pleased. They were not wise as they inquired unwisely for the cause that the former days were better than the current days. But you know what? God had returned to Israel. The old men should have been just as joyful as the young men because all of a sudden, they were once again being accepted by God. Read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others. The glories of that former temple had left and would never return again. Now, Haggai answers the old men, and he shows the glory of his new temple would far outstrip anything of the old temple. Turn to Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Haggai here talks about the same thing that old men and the young men were looking at in Ezra. So Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 1 and reading to verse 9. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Joshadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The other temple had great sacrifices, shadows of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, shadows of the glory to come. This temple, although improved by Herod, would see the actual sacrifice himself come and dwell in it. Jesus Christ would walk in that very temple, showing himself and leading the entire world to salvation for all who would accept his sacrifice by faith. In the old temple, God appeared to Israel. Into this new temple, he would shake every nation. The Prince of Peace would reveal himself. This temple was the best that they could possibly have. Don't look back at the glories of the past. You remember that old temple's glory, its beauty, its size, everything about it. You forget the evil surrounding it requiring its destruction. You forget the fact that he promised in 70 years that he would return to Israel. You forget the fact that you will be glorified by his promise, and it'll be through this temple, not the past one. Don't look back. Your future is far better. So we look in the back, and we remember the good. We also forget the bad, as Israel had done with the old temple. In looking at the past, we often remember good things, choosing to forget the bad as we complain about present circumstances. Israel leaving Egypt's oppression started to finally look back at that kingdom when they faced difficulties. Now think about what they had left. They were slaves. Now they've left that and they're going to the promised land. God showed himself directly to Egypt. He split the Red Sea for them. He had the pillar of fire. He had the pillar of smoke. God's glory was with them. They had all this. They ate manna every single day. And all they had to do was pick it up. And then it was angel food. You see where how it's coriander, it tastes like oil. It was delicious food. God gave them that with his love. What could they possibly want more than that? Well, turn to Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 and 9. You'll see what they wanted. They foolishly inquired about something. So Numbers 11, starting in verse 5. Let's start in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as a color of bedlam. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Wanting foolish variety, they only focused on meals in Egypt. So much wonderful food in Egypt. Can we go back, please? Israel foolishly thought the former days in Egypt were better than these because they chose to forget the bad. They worked you 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. Oh, but the leeks. They whipped you to overwork you. Ah, but the cucumbers were so good. And when we split them up, they could put them on the sores, make them feel better. They killed your male children. All the more fish for us. Foolishly looking back, they forgot all those bad things and they only focused on the meals. How many of us do the same thing? We focus on something we remember and we put that in front of absolutely everything else. Now, let us go back The Nile River had fish. There's no water here at all. This manna, ugh. It only tastes like, well, it's only angel food. Well, God answered their prayer to a certain extent. He angrily gave them quail. So much so that in Numbers 11:20, he said it would come out of their nostrils and become loathsome. Be careful what you pray for. You might get it. They should have taught them. Okay, we see that we were not wise. We see we looked the past foolishly. We won't do that again, Lord. Not so much. They're just like us. They often sought to return constantly through, and they wanted to return to Egypt despite the slavery. Looking back, they even chose Egypt over the Promised Land. Turn just a couple pages over to Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Forgetting every one of God's miracles, they sent spies over to the Promised Land. They crossed the Jordan River. And they came back and says, it is everything God promised. It is a land of milk and honey. It is gorgeous. This is the Promised Land of God had promised. But they're giants there. We can't beat them. Let's go back to Egypt instead. We'll die here. Well, Joshua and Caleb said, you fools. You're folks in the past. God gave you a future. God gave you this land. Don't you remember all those plagues in Egypt? Don't you remember the splitting of the Red Sea? Don't you remember all that? They didn't do it. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They forgot every miracle that God had done, and they only focused on the present difficulties. God did not judge Israel enough to put them in terminal slavery in Egypt. He didn't allow them to go back. But only Joshua and Caleb from that generation were allowed to actually see the Promised Land. These were the only two that saw a bright future and ignored the horrible past. The others forgot the past and wanted worldly continuity. I know what we had in Egypt. Egypt, they whipped us and did all that, but I was going to go to bed that night. Here, these giants, they're going to attack us. They want to kill us. We have no value to them at all. We don't have a chance against these giants. Forgetting old problems, looking in the past, is foolish. What is the cause that the former days are better than now? Comparing present trials with former ease takes God out of the picture. We pine for Egypt, and we miss the Promised Land. So, doing all this, why do we remember the good and forget the bad? Because we forget God is the one who's sovereign. Now, if we do something in this church that's good, it's not because George Barber's sovereign, it's because God is sovereign, and he allowed us to produce fruit for him. If we forget God is sovereign, we will do these foolish things. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 to 18. This is one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. The prophets deal with him, and he did the same thing we talked about. We've looked at these verses before. So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 9. And he came there unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and I seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abinaloha, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he went with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Elijah had just killed 850 prophets of Baal in a contest to see who was the one true God. And when he did this, it's a story about the altars, where the prophets of Baal were dancing on all day long, cutting themselves, doing all kinds of crazy things. Elijah filled it with water. And then he won when God took the offering and actually took the rocks and the water with him. Israel saw the power of God. Israel had revival. Elijah was elated. Then one little girl said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Jezebel said he would kill her. Israel did not back Elijah. All of a sudden, Elijah forgot everything that had happened, forgot God was sovereign, and assumed that Jezebel was going to win. He fled, went to a juniper tree, hoping to die. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself came to feed him as he was there. Now, Elijah is resting, / hiding, in a cave, remembering past glories and fearful of current problems. Sound like today? He thought the former days are better than these. God showed him 3 great signs and displayed that he was with him with the still small voice. Like us, Elijah's a stubborn man. He continued to compare the present with the past and showed that he still thought the past was better. It's amazing to me, after God showed him all this, the before and after, Elijah said the exact same thing. And they say, he's as stubborn as I am. But God is a God of the here and now. And that's what he was showing Elijah. Notice God's response to Elijah's complaint. Now, you might fairly ask, what response? That's exactly the point. He would not even acknowledge Elijah's unwise inquiry. You're my called servant, Elijah. You think my right arm is too small to protect you? Get up and do what I called you to do. My will is accomplished through you. Get up and do it. Oh, by the way, stop whining that you think you're the only one. I've left 7,000 that haven't bowed to Baal yet. You're the one who's supposed to be the prophet. Go and do it. Elijah wisely did exactly that. How many of us would say, no, I can't do it? Find yourself in that situation? Be like Elijah. Get up and do it. We look at our apostate world today and think it was better before. Such unwise thinking assumes that God is not on his throne. Guess what? He's still there. Guess what? He's still sovereign. Guess what? I read my Bible, and I know what's going to happen. His will is done in heaven and his earth, and he calls us to accomplish his will. Talked about that in Sunday school. You heard me talk about it before. Fruit is produced in the vine. He uses us to produce that fruit for his glory, and he rewards us for it. And he's sovereign. If he wants it done through us, it will be done if we in faith follow his word. God will give us the power to serve him by his grace until we are called home. Now, in this world, maybe sometimes it feels like hell on earth. But guess what? David said in Psalm 139, verse 8, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be with us, what more could we possibly ask for? I mean, God is in his building right now. He's worshiping with us, or worshiping him, I should say. He's fellowshipping with us right now. What more could we possibly ask for? To know that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is visiting with us right now as we sit here. Don't look to past victories as proof that those days were better. God, not you, is sovereign. Get up and serve and feel the grace of God. Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Work while it's day, because nighttime is coming. Do not demand a day of present glories, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? We are right where we need to be in light of eternity. God is with us. Since God is with us, these are the very best days that we can have. I am right where I want to be because God's with us. I don't want to look to the past. We're marching towards Zion, right? Think about this. Marching that way. I want to go back. You're going to get in good shape because you're going to keep walking backwards and forwards. I want to get to where God wants us. I want to move forward. I want to be where God wants us to be. We can only do that if we continue to walk forward and realize these are the best days because God is with us. So looking at the end of all this, I came of age in the Reagan years. If I was to inquire as to the cause of those former days better than these, I would be unwise concerning this inquiry. Sin abounded then. Sin abounds now. Grace did much more abound then. Grace doth much more abound now. Now looking to the past, when did the United States of America ever have a stretch, long stretch, of peaceful, rich living? We had slavery, broken treaties, wars, pestilences, depressions, recessions, all through the ages. But America remained great because America desired to be good. Bad times always gave way to good. Carter gave way to Reagan. America may cease to be great because, forgetting God, it no longer desires to be good. As before, God will heal our land when God wills it to get better. Now, this right now is the most ungodly time I've ever seen. Well, that might mean that God is going to heal us better than he ever has. I can't think of a better way to improve the United States of America than God calling us home. You know, we are suffering right now because we're ungodly, but that has to happen. If you read the Bible, if you want Christ to return, we have to have that great apostasy. If we have that great apostasy, we know that our redemption draweth nigh. What can be better than that? How many here don't want to die? How many here want to be called back? Yeah? To have that, we have to trust what the Bible says. We have to realize that these are the days that God intended to happen for Christ to return, and he's put us right here to accomplish his will while it is being done. And he will glorify us for doing our part. Don't be like Elijah hiding under a juniper tree. Don't say, I'm the only one. Realize there are others here doing the same thing and work with them until God calls us home. He's sovereign. I don't need an earthquake, a fire, and wind to know his power. I've seen it in my life. God is using me in a very small way to complete his eternal will for this age. He's calling every one of you to do the exact same thing. Every one of you are called in some small way to accomplish his eternal will. What in the past can possibly be better than that? Realizing that God is using you. Am I happy that the entire world is ignoring God? No, I'm not. But I'm joyful to see the prophets of Baal fall one by one by the power of God. I don't look at the past as better. Guess what? Sin abounded then also. I look to the future. I look to the future when sin will disappear. Sin abounds now. God is still with us. His will is being done. But every day we live is one day closer to when he will call us home. That's what marching to Zion is all about. It's one day closer to when God will call us home. Had Elijah refused to serve due to that day's ungodliness, he wouldn't have been gloriously brought home in that chariot. He wouldn't have seen all the glories of God. Have no fear of the future. Do not consider the past. God is still using us today. He's the God of the day and now. Who knows what glories we will see in the future if we do not go to the juniper tree and if we follow God. I can't think of a more glorious future than being called home in a rapture. Mary looked at that. Mary looked at that very closely in Pine Street. She kind of misses Pine Street because we had the funeral right across. We had the graveyard right across the street. She always wanted to have the rapture happen one Sunday morning, see them all go up, and then we'd follow. That is the future we have. That's the present that's leading to that future. God is with us right now. Don't look to the past. I'm right where I want to be right now because God is using me in his will. And that is the attitude every one of us has. And if we have that attitude, God will bless us greatly and we'll see fruit. Work while it's day, the night's coming. With that, we need to think about what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be if you're one of the people not hiding under a juniper tree, and if you've accepted the Word of God, you've accepted the will of God, you've accepted the blood of Christ for salvation, and you are now saved, waiting for that day, looking for His return. That's when you can sing, what a day it'll be. Think about this for a second while we're singing it. Years. They were good years. But that's nothing compared to what we'll see in the future. God has you right where He wants you. God has you at the best time in your life, because if you're doing God's will, you're doing what God called you to do. You need to be blessed for all eternity. Remember that. You know, like I say, this is an ungodly world. There's no question about it. The apostasy is worse than, I think, ever in this world, but it's promised in the Bible it's going to happen. Don't hide under a juniper tree. Go out, be with God's people, do God's will, and receive God's blessing for doing it. So as we go to prayer, first of all, ask God for strength. Ask God for wisdom. Wisdom means not looking back. Wisdom means, what do you want me to do today, Lord? And then thank God for the fact His word is true. Thank God we know where our future is. Thank God Zion is our future. We're marching toward it, and nothing can stop us because we are in His army. And if you've never been saved, it's not going to be a glorious day for you. If you have never been saved, never accepted the blood of Christ to cover your sins as payment for your sins, and it's the only way to get to heaven, come up today as we're praying, and I will show you exactly what the Bible says. Not my way. It's the Bible's way. And then that will be a glorious day for you, and you will join everyone else there in that happy throng. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and after a verse, I'll close it, and we'll go eat lunch. Heavenly Father, the song says, this is the day that the Lord has made. You have placed us where You desire us to be. You have placed us where we are to work for You. You have placed us where we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, showing a lost and dying world how to avoid the devil's snares, how to be gloriously saved for Your glory, how to be part of God's army. Lord, let us not look at the past and think that was better, because the past was just one more step closer to You redeeming this entire earth, removing sin forever that we may live with You forevermore. Let us hold on to that truth, Lord. Let us hold on to that hope. Let us hold on to that fact. Let us build each other up, remembering these things. Lord, we're going to have communion after lunch, remembering what You've already done for us, remembering the sacrifice You made for us. And if You've made that sacrifice for us, we know that every other promise in the Bible is true. We know what our future is. We know that we are in Your right hand, and we know that Your grace is sufficient for us. Let us hold on to that truth. Let us hold on to that fact, and work for the day, for the night is coming. And Lord, I pray that if anybody here has never accepted that free gift of the blood shed for the remission of sins, let today be the day that they realize that they need that gift, they need that salvation, and let today be the day that they are gloriously saved for Your glory. We ask it all in Your precious Son's dear name. Amen.